Right. Thank you, Lacey, very much. Thank you, David, for allowing me to be here today. It is an honor. And we love you all, and we're going to be praying for you all. Yes, we are in a transition that the Lord's actually orchestrating for us, and but we just believe fully in the vision that's actually in process here with First Baptist Mary Esther, the conversation that's going on. We just see the Lord doing amazing thing here in this place. And so love your pastor, the pastors, with David and Chris and JR. You're just in wonderful leadership, and they have been life and breath to me over the past 7.5 years, really the past 4 years since COVID is how we met, and they sustained me through COVID, and now here we are being able to worship together and minister together. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans today. The book of Romans, chapter 1, the title of the message today is The Missional Church, The Missional Church. And I thought to me today would be an opportunity. This is probably the last opportunity I'll have to speak to you as a congregation, at least for this period of time, unless I'm invited back sometime later or not, whichever. It depends how it goes here today, all right? But in any case, the missional church, or I would say like a subtitle would be the church that God uses. The church that God uses. Now, that's kind of presumptive, isn't me, for me to just simply say, yeah, here's the church God uses. Let me just tell you what that is. Well, I'm going to let the Apostle Paul, the writer of the Romans, tell you what the church is that uses, the church that God uses. Romans chapter 1, follow along with me as I read out loud verse 8 through verse 17. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I don't want you to understand, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, essentially of Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for our time together in worship, and thank you for how the name of Jesus has been just properly and absolutely lifted in our hearts and our minds. There is no other name given among men by which anyone, by which any person can be saved. Jesus, there is no other name, and yet we're thankful there is a name by which we can be saved. And I thank you for this time with Sunrise City. Thank you for their faithfulness to you and to their leadership and to the call that you have upon their lives. But I pray today as we open the scriptures, oh God, that you would challenge us. Is there another step in our lives? Is there a next step that we need to take by faith in our obedience to you? Not out of obligation or guilt or shame, but out of our passionate love for you that eventually wins over the lesser loves in our lives. So I thank you for this time together today. We give it to you. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 1, Paul the writer is sending this letter to the Roman church, the church of Rome. He has never been there. He did not found the church of Rome. And actually, we do not know how the church of Rome was formally founded. We suspect it was Roman citizens who came all the way down to Jerusalem and were there for the day of Pentecost, perhaps, who experienced the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost, and they were changed, they were saved, and they went back home and began to actually reach out and found the church that is comprised of Rome. But Paul wants to go there. He hasn't been there. He's in Corinth right now in this Asia Minor city. He's got to go to Jerusalem, and then he's got a gift that he wants to deliver in Jerusalem, and then he says, "I've got a plan You go to chapter 15 of Romans, you'll see what that plan is. He had a plan. He wanted to come back and make his way to Rome. He didn't want to camp out in Rome. They had the gospel. They were declaring the gospel. His desire is, through you, I want to advance the gospel to Spain. No one had moved into Spain, and the Apostle Paul's passion was, I want to take the gospel to places that have not heard about Jesus Christ. So this guy has been doing it for a lifetime. He's been doing it on foot. He's been doing it by boat. He's been beat up. He's been stoned. He's been whipped. He's been flogged. He's been essentially pulverized in response to the call of Jesus Christ on his life to advance the gospel. So he's telling the Romans, I view you as a missional church. I see things about you that make you a candidate for me to actually come to you and receive what I need and experience what I need together with you, and together we will advance the gospel where it has never gone. I don't know if that's a burden in your heart at all. That's a missional burden that simply says, I want to go somewhere and I want to reach people who have never heard the gospel. Now, here we are in Okaloosa County. There are some 400 Baptist churches. I think there's options here, okay? But still in that case of 120,000 people or whatever it is in Okaloosa County, there's still a need for the gospel. There's still people who have never heard. But the missional mindset is simply, I need to find that person who's never heard so I can share the gospel. Apostle Paul was driven by this passion to keep pushing the gospel parameters outside. And so he writes to the church of Rome and he says, let me tell you about the desire I have to be with you and to be there. And so verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son. I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that somehow, in God's will, I may now last exceed in coming to you. He's saying, I hear what's going on in your life. I hear what's going on in your church. I want to be there. And I'm asking God that his will would ultimately be the case, that once I make this trip to Jerusalem and I get back, we're talking thousands of miles, once I make that trip, then I'm going to actually be with you. Not just to be with you, I want to be there and I want to take in and I want to experience what God's doing in your life. And then together, I want us to advance the gospel. So here's the kind of the statement I'm working on, the missional church. Paul wants to visit the church in Rome, but there's four motivations for Paul's desire to visit. He says, I hear about your faith. It's being talked about all over the world. Now, wouldn't you want to be a church? Don't you want to be a church family that when others actually hear the name Sunrise City, that actually they think, I know exactly who you're talking about. I know where that church is. I know what they're about. I know what they believe, and I know what they practice. I've seen them at work. I've seen them in ministry. I've seen them in the kids' homes. I've seen them helping out in a variety of places. That your faith is not just being talked about in the community, but it's being talked about in other congregations, other parts of the body of Christ. Say, absolutely, the Church of Rome is absolutely seeking to exercise their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I got to see that. I want to be there. But he gives four reasons why he has a desire to visit. First of all, verse 11, I want very much to see you. I very much want to see you. Why can he not see them? Because he's not with them, and there is no internet, and there is no Wi-Fi, and there are no cameras, and there's no way for him to tangibly see them. He's not just going to see them. The word has to do, I want to peer at you. I want to look intently at you. I want to see you. And for me to do that, I'm going to have to be bodily in your presence. Paul wanted to see them physically. He wanted to be in their presence and to confirm what he had been told. You can see things online. You can get secondhand knowledge about a church. But the only way you can really experience that congregation is to be there. In bodily presence. He's saying it isn't me just to hear about it. I want to actually be there bodily. Now, there's a move today in some ways to just decentralize the Church of Jesus Christ and the tangible gathering together of Jesus Christ. We got to experience this during COVID. We didn't like it. And a lot of churches didn't like it, but a lot of our folks, about 30% of us that were with us before COVID, have decided they kind of like watching from a distance. Hard to obey the scriptures, hard to actually enter into the life of the fellowship from a distance. It's never been God's plan. It will never be God's plan, no matter what the technology allows, even if someday, like Star Trek, we can kind of beam ourselves in and beam ourselves out, if that ever occurs. Being present matters, that we're together, that we experience life together tangibly, that we touch each other, that we listen to each other, that we talk and share together. The first thing Paul says is, I want to see you. I want to be there. I want to see what God's doing. I want to see the faces and the children and the men and the women. I want to be there. The reason you're a missional church, I want to come see it, because you're invested together in meeting together. I want to see what that glue is like. I want to see what that tangibly looks like and feels like. Verse 11, I want very much to see you so that what? So that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Paul wanted to gift them spiritually. He wanted to enrich them in some way that would majorly boost the resilience and the vibrancy of their fellowship. Paul says, I want to connect, and I want to bring tangibly, bodily, because I can't email this, I can't phone it in. I've got to tangibly be there. Why? Because I have a spiritual gift that was given to me that actually it functions when I am in your midst. It functions when I'm with the body of Christ. And his spiritual gift, he says, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. It means he came with the attitude, is the reason I want to come to you as a church, this missional church, I want to come to you because I have something I want to give to you. He's saying, I have spiritual gifts that have been given to me by Jesus Christ. They are fired up by the Spirit, and the way and the purpose for them, actually me having them, is to actually use them in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. So I come together with my spiritual gift, and I'm looking forward to being there to actually impart, to give you something that ultimately is going to strengthen you. When you come to church every Sunday, do you think that? Do I think that? Do I have the idea that I'm going to church today, I'm going to meet together today at Sunrise City or First Baptist Church of Mary Esther? I have a spiritual gift functioning. I know who Jesus has made me to be. I know what he's called me and equipped me to do, and I want to go to church to give something. Now, some of us may be like, no, that never occurred to me. I go to church to get. I go to church to receive. I go to church dry and empty, and I expect somebody to fill me up and give me some go for the next week or the next week and a half. I don't think about showing up prepared to give. The missional church is a church where the body of Christ gets together not to get from each other like we're some sort of parasitic cult, codependent on each other. In a weird sort of way, we come together with the filling of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts that have been given to us, and we exercise them. I'm going to embarrass someone for the moment, but I love our drummer. Okay? Gage, I love you. Okay? He has a spiritual gift of hitting things, multiple things at the same time, perfectly. Okay? That's a spiritual gift. Yeah, it's his gift, but he will tell you, and others will tell you, he just simply give him the song, he'll listen to it once, and then he'll play it. You need to know, not everybody can do that. I can't do that even after listening to it 10 times, okay? I still say, I'm going to play my version, okay? Don't limit my creativity, okay? I don't care what the artist does, and I don't care if they're big bands or whatever. I do what I do, okay? No, you want to hear the song the way it's played? You give it to a guy who's got gifts, spiritual gifts. That's a spiritual gift. You bless me, okay? People who get up and can speak, and people who take care of the warm hot coffee out there, who actually take care, make sure the lights are on, make sure the air is on. There's a lot of things that are happening here. People had to think about this moment so that actually the moment around the Word of God could be an undistracted moment. So a missional church, Paul's saying, I want to give to you. I'm going to make my way all the way to Rome after I get to Jerusalem. Why? Because I got a gift in hand. I am coming with a gift, and I want to exercise, and I want to impart it to you. Why? So that it will strengthen you. The strength for us as believers in many ways has to do with the resilience that comes from looking around and just seeing that you and me are still walking in faith. You know the momentum is people to walk away from the faith. So every time you wake up every Sunday morning and you say, I'm going to be there where the Word of God is preached and I'm going to sing like crazy with the band and I'm going to fellowship, I'm going to actually encourage others, you are swimming upstream. But you're a blessing when I look out and I see you, even on Memorial Day. You're here. Others are traveling. I understand they need vacation time, and maybe they're listening online. I don't know. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. The Sundays when the church gathers, you're here. But even more importantly, you come to give. You come to give spiritually. You come to give financially. You come to give emotionally. You come prepared, saying, I got to show up. And Paul says, I'm looking forward to being there. I want to see you physically. I want to gift you spiritually. But thirdly, Paul wanted to encourage them mentally. He says in verse 12, I'm going to impart a spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul wanted to encourage them mentally. He wanted them to exchange truth and testimonies of God's faithfulness that would ignite courage and boldness in each other's choices and the exercise of faith. Some of us here today have a sense of fear or perhaps a kind of like a dread for this next week. Some of us may know we're going into circumstances that are going to test our faith, some unknowns, some relational shifts, some jobs changes, some colleague difficulties, some marital challenges, whatever. And you're gonna come to church and you're gonna say, listen, I'm gonna come to worship. And it could be that the person next to you, behind you, or that sipping coffee with you in the lobby, God's going to use spiritually to encourage your faith. He can do this. He can organize sovereign moments, divine moments. That's what the body of Christ is meant to be. We're just not a group that gathers because we've got nothing else to do. We come expectant that God is moving all these individual parts. And sometimes we just show up and we say, God, I'm just really in need today, perhaps. I'm not bringing much to the table, but I have some questions. And it could be, maybe it's the pastor's message, maybe it's the song, perhaps. But then again, maybe it's the conversation in the lobby that God uses, and you were there, and they were there. And Paul says, I wanted to encourage you. I want to exchange truth. He's saying, I want us to rub faith against faith. I want us to exchange truth and the testimonies of God's faithfulness that ignite courage and boldness in each other's choices and the exercise of faith. Let me tell you a story about my wife and I. We're engaged. We're going to go meet my family up in Maine, I believe, at the time. I don't really, it was either New Hampshire or Maine. It was 40 below. I forget right now, but it was one of the two, okay? And in a sense, we flew. We got just as far as Dulles Airport and I think we were engaged at the time, okay? And so we're ready just to meet the family, and we get stuck in Dulles Airport, okay? And just everything ices over. I don't remember the date other than it was somewhere around 1990, right? That's when we got married, but 1889 perhaps. And we hung out for trying to get a flight into Bangor or whatever I think it was and couldn't get it. They were like, we can't get you out. We're sorry. And they just kept saying, we're sorry, we're sorry, we're sorry. And a lot of angry people around us that happens with the airlines. And so we looked at each other, and of course, we're in love, okay? And that solves a lot of problems, okay? It means I don't care if we're lying, in hot coals on a fire, we're together, we're in love, it doesn't really hurt, okay? We're just kind of on this drug that we're on. But we looked at each other, and I looked at her, we were like, we are stuck here. And so I began to pick out what I thought was the most comfortable seats in the airport. Because I thought we were going to be there all night long. Well, we got comfortable, and eventually the airport emptied. pretty much, except for us just hanging out in some chairs that we were there, except for one guy who was at the front desk of the airline we were flying, and he kind of said, "Come on over here." So we walked over, and he's like, "Okay, I know you're not going anywhere." And we're like, he says, "Where are you going?" "We're going to Bangor." I said, he looked at us, and I said, "Yeah, we're engaged. We're just going to meet the parents." He said, "Oh, that's too bad." He said, "I tell you what I'm going to do." Now, we just had a conversation about money, okay? I come from a family, from a home where money is easier to manage if you have none, okay? Okay? And you don't have all the problems that people with money have. We just don't have them, okay? We just don't have it. So I have no credit card. I had very little cash. Didn't know this. Deb's parents, family, on the other hand, they're happier managing money well, okay? They're one of those, okay? So she has what's called a credit card, okay? I'd never had a credit card, and when we got married, we balanced the checkbook for the first time. Never need to balance because the bank tells you how much money you've got every month, right? Okay, they just say, "Here's the number," all right? Anyway, she was like, "We can get a cab and we can go do this and do that." And I said, no, we're going to trust God on this. And that was the first eye roll I'd ever seen by my engaged wife. But she loved me. I knew we were going to get through this. But she followed. She said, "Okay, we're in love. All right. This will work for the first 6 months of marriage, but after that," I said, "we're just going to trust God." Well, we were just sitting there, just had this conversation about money and God's plan, God's will, and all that stuff. And he calls us over, and he says, "Yeah, that's too bad." He said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to set you up at the Dulles Hyatt." Okay. "How many tickets do you need? How many rooms do you need?" I'm like, "Well, the Lord has provided." Okay, no, we are engaged. We love Jesus. Okay, two rooms. Okay, so he puts us almost on the top floor in two different suites. Then he says, "You're going to have to eat, right?" Yeah, we got to eat. So he hands us two dinner passes and then two breakfast passes and shuttle passes or whatever we needed to get to the Dulles. And so that night we went down he said, "You got to hurry, go down to the restaurant." And we got down to the restaurant and had a wonderful meal together, just watching the ice and the snow cover the airport. And we were by ourselves and they made these little Reuben sandwiches for us because that's all they really had. And we had a little meal and it was just like God was just carrying us along. And the meal was there. We looked at the suites and walked in. It was like two bedrooms and a living room. I mean, we could have housed 10 or 12 people between the two rooms. We're like, "God, you're good." So we looked at the door. I said, "Good night, babe." She's like, "Yeah, isn't God good?" "Yeah, he's good." Next morning, alarms go off. We go down, big old spread. I mean, it wasn't just like, it was the big spread. You know how it is. Just what do you want us to move? You want omelets? You want this? You want that? We just felt like we were royalty. And I'm not saying that my particular perspective is always the way to go, and I'm not preaching against credit cards necessarily. I'm saying for us, it was just simply a moment. I felt like it was important for she and I to know that if we hit a hard time, God can provide. Now, that to me was all I'm saying. I'm not saying it's always Dulles, and it's not always breakfast, and it's not always, "Oh, they found our luggage, but they lost." That was a good perk. In any case, I'm simply sharing with you, and I don't know why I'm sharing this, but someone today needs to hear this, okay? God can provide. God will provide. He promised to provide for his children. I don't know what that provision is going to look like, but I'm simply rubbing against your faith and my faith together. I'm come together just to give you a testimony of God's faithfulness. We got back on that shuttle, and we have told this story how many times? And seen God provide, which is why we have a commitment to giving. We know God, the percentage we give to the Lord, it's already his. We give freely because we've seen when we had nothing, he can show up with everything. And I'm not talking about health and wealth and prosperity. I'm saying he knows what we need before we ask. But you get right on the edge and you have to trust. So I'm saying these testimonies that we share with each other, they matter. Someday you're going to share a testimony with someone else. Paul says, I want to be together with you so that we can encourage each other in our minds, so that we can ignite courage and boldness in each other in the exercise of our faith. Don't you want to be in a culture like that? Well, you are. The reason I'm preaching to you about this is not because you're not this. I see what's happening at Sunrise City. I commend what I see in Sunrise City in your lives. You are becoming this outreach center. And it's characterized by this idea of just being present, being gifting one another, come together with something to give to each other when you come, and then encourage each other with testimonies. The last one, Paul wanted to inspire them missionally. He says, I want to impart to you a spiritual gift. I want to strengthen you so we can be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often planned to come to you but was prevented in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you just as I had among the rest of the Gentiles. What is he talking about? He wants to inspire them missionally. He's saying God has put a desire in my heart to actually reach Jews and Gentiles with the gospel. It has been very fruitful, and I want to come and bring to bear that calling and that fruitfulness in my life. I want to bring it to you. He's saying he wanted them to witness the proclamation of the good news in their context as he cast the vision for making new disciples in Spain. He's saying, I've been prevented, but I want to come there and I want to preach and proclaim the gospel. And I want you to see that, in fact, God's gospel through spiritual gifts that include these apostolic gifts that Paul had. But he's simply saying these gifts that are in present are meant to encourage and build each other. Why? So we can just feel powerful and self-secure and comforted in our midst. No, we are strengthened and built up, encouraged for the purpose of advancing the gospel. That's why you meet. That's why we meet. We meet to encourage and build each other up and keep each other uplifted in the race. And sometimes we're knocked down and we need to be lifted back up. But every time, as Jim Henry at First Baptist Orlando used to post at First Baptist Orlando, you walk out the doors, he says, on all the doors he used to post, entering the mission field. It's a perspective. You're being changed by the gospel. You are citizens of the gospel, and now you and I are to be proclaimers of the gospel. Paul says, the one I look forward to is to being there to see you, to share a gift with you, to build up faith together, but the one I'm really looking forward to is being there to proclaim the gospel, and you can see ultimately how the gospel itself changes Greeks and Jews in faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you want to see that? God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. He loves you and me. Someone gave you the gospel. Someone gave me the gospel. Not so I would just enjoy it, sit on it, actually ruminate with it. Someone gave me the gospel so that I would share it. The missional church isn't just simply a healthy, internally encouraged, built-up spiritual ministry. It has to do with taking it outside these walls. You have been doing this. Not to the fullest extent you're going to, but you have been doing this. I told David and Chris when they first moved in, you guys first moved in over in the fellowship hall, we'd been together probably 6 months, maybe it was the first year that we renewed. I said, I want to tell you the story of the rubber tree plant. Deb and I have a rubber tree plant that we bought when we were first married. We called it the marriage plant. Not a good idea if you don't know how to take care of them. So eventually, after a couple moves and a move to Texas and back, that rubber tree plant was about this tall, had about 3 leaves shooting off one side, and it was in this big container. And it had a rough ride in the U-Haul, okay? Rubber trees need lots of sun, a lot of water. U-Haul, not going to thrive. We finally got settled in a home after a lot of years. After about, I'd say about four years, we settled in a home in Winter Garden. And we looked at each other and said, it's time for that rubber tree plant to go out in the yard. It's just looking like it's dead, it's dying. I don't know if there's a future there. Our marriage actually is pretty good, but the plant is not. And we put that thing out in the yard. And we dug a hole down in there, and we just drop it, and the big ball of roots just went. And we put it in a place where simply we knew it would get a lot of sun, knew it would get a lot of water. And 6 months to a year later, that thing has got a trunk on it about like that. It's about 10 feet tall. Just exploding. It needed to be outside of the container. It was root bound. It wasn't made to be the marriage plant that we just kind of looked at and judged, oh, how's our marriage doing inside? It wasn't an AC friendly plant. It wants to be outside. So by putting it outside in the ground, a little bit of water and God's sunshine on it, eventually had to keep pruning that thing. It became quite a tree. And we're like, now that's a marriage tree. That's where we are. So what am I saying? I'm saying every church, every believer has a choice, has an incremental spiritual choice to keep focusing and begin exchanging our desires and our priorities and our energies and our commitments from all the different stuff that the world can actually claim for us. And little by little, we begin to abandon those to realize, you know what the real world is about here? It's right here with this fellowship. It's with God's people. Doing what God's doing at Sunrise City, not so we can just say, hey, we got a bunch of people here, but no, we're here mobilized together to get the gospel to the community. And what I said to David and Chris, I said, I believe that if the roots are actually in the ground and the sun shines and the water begins to fall and the root boundedness begins to actually dissipate, I believe God's got a plan. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I'm saying God's got a plan, and it's going to surprise us all for his glory. Now, how do you make that choice? Why was Paul so passionate about the gospel? Verse 14, he says, first of all, I'm obligated. God got the gospel to me. I must get it to them. Verse 15, he says, I am eager. God's gospel is good news. They need good news. Verse 16, 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. In other words, what is root boundedness? Root boundedness falls away and disappears from our roots. The more we are convinced that not only is the gospel transforming us, but in fact that gospel will transform every person who would believe in the name of Jesus Christ. We are absolutely certain of it. We are driven. We are passionate. We have no questions. Our fears begin to dissipate. We have a community that encourages each other, builds each other in faith and spiritual gifts. When we come together, we leave understanding we've got a week of ministry ahead. Relationships, everything, everybody you run into, everyone we run into. Don't you want to be part of that church? I want to be part of that church. I want to be part of that. It's not about all the different tangible stuff. Yeah, that's all part of just what it is to comprise a church, but a missional church is one that has the heart of God with respect to the gospel. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. When we make that our passion, then frankly, this place, every church that chooses it, my own church, First Baptist Mary Esther, if we make that our passion, the passion of Jesus Christ changes us, transforms us, so that when people walk in, they will feel the difference. They'll feel the difference, and prayerfully, they'll be changed by the difference. So what's the shift you need to make? Personal faith? If you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's going to be individuals that you can talk with here on taking that step. How about families, couples doing devotions together with your kids? Are you passing the faith to your family? How about church life? Do you serve? Do you give? Do you invite? What's God doing in your life? I know he's doing something in your life right now to challenge you with what I have just said from the scriptures. How do I know that? Because I have a spiritual gift. Not because of me, who I am. No, I have a spiritual gift that over the time, the feedback in the body of Christ is, we heard what you said from the Word of God. He's at work in my life. I know he's at work. The difference is, will you take the step? Will you take that next step in your faith journey? Will you sign up? Will you talk to somebody? Will you pray to somebody? Will you talk to David or Chris or JR? Will you say, it's time that I actually said no to some other things in my life and began to prioritize this fellowship right here? It's not me telling you what to do. It's God the Holy Spirit telling you what to do. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for these moments together. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for how it changes all of us. The missional church. Only you can build it, Jesus. No human being, even though how spiritually gifted, can build. Only you can build it. Only you can bring about a desire to be together and to minister to one another in spiritual gifts and rub shoulders to encourage each other's faith and be passionate about the advance of the gospel to others outside. Only you can do this, but you can do this. I pray that you'll do this through Sunrise. I pray that you'll do it through First Baptist Mary Esther and churches of our community who need the gospel. And to you will be the glory from start to finish. But we pray, do it here. Do it on this campus for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Chris, you, team can come, please, and just they're going to just tie us up with a great time of worship. Can we stand together? Again, it's been an honor to be here with you. But stay focused on whatever the Lord's doing in your life. We're going to be focused on what God's doing in our life. We got it clear. Here's the direction. He can give you clarity on what he wants you to do as a next step. Let's all take a step today. All right, Chris, thank you.